Zechariah and the state of Mary. Mary, whose belief led her into that wonderful song we looked into last week, and the wonderful blessings that she received through her belief. And in contrast, Zechariah, his doubt led him into this state of silence. State of silence. We were looking with Richard a couple of weeks ago in the Bible study about what effect on our lives doubt can have, uncertainty about the Word of God. And here's one, isn't it? It silences us. It's silence. Zechariah is silenced by his doubt. And to go straight into my first point, really, unbelief, the disability of doubt. Doubt brings disability to the Christian, to the person of God. Doubt brings disability. Yeah, we see in Zechariah's case, we look back, glance back to verse 20. The angel said to him, "Behold, you shall be dumb and not able to speak until the day these things have been performed, because you don't believe my words. You don't believe the word of God." It silenced him. Not only has it silenced him, perhaps he can't hear either. Because we read in verse 62, when they begin to want to get his take on what the boy should be called, they made signs to him. They made signs to him. Could Zechariah hear? We're not actually told he was made deaf. We're only told he was made dumb. But it would seem to indicate that Zechariah may have been both dumb and deaf for these months. And how much he's missed out on, hasn't he? How much he's missed out on. Just imagine, Zechariah and Elizabeth, in their younger days, have prayed and pleaded with God for a child, especially a boy, and nothing had happened. And then God comes to them in their old age, when it all seems impossible to them, and says, "Yes, you will have a son. You will have a son." And Zechariah just can't believe it. He can't understand how it could be. He's an old man, probably not the man he used to be, and certainly his wife Elizabeth has passed the age of childbearing. How could it possibly be? He can't understand how it could be. And that doubt, his inability to believe that God can do those things which we can't see to be possible, has cost him so much. All through the pregnancy, he's been unable to share with Elizabeth his feelings. He's been unable to say how much joy this is bringing him. As he's seen the bump grow and seeing Elizabeth go through all her various stages, he's been silent. He's been silent. He hasn't been able to praise God. He hasn't been able to share his joy with his wife or his family. He's been silent. How much he's missed out on. How much has he missed? And all because of his uncertainty. All because he couldn't believe that God could do such a thing. And what a waste. You see, because no amount of uncertainty and doubt on our part is going to stop God working his purposes out. We have it here, don't we, in verse 57. Despite Zechariah's doubt and unbelief, Elizabeth's full time came that she should be delivered, and she brought forth a son, just as God had said. God had done what Zechariah couldn't see how he could possibly do. Our uncertainty doesn't prevent God working his purposes out, but it costs us so much. It costs us so much. So much blessing we move out on. It takes away our joy of participation, doesn't it, in what God's doing. But God will work his purposes out. You know, there are some things in life that are inevitable, aren't there? You know, it seems, or some things in life that seem inevitable to us anyway. Seems inevitable at this stage that Liverpool are going to win the Premiership. 29 points clear, never been heard of in February. Inevitable. Or we turn to the old standards, couldn't we, of death and taxes. Inevitable. Inevitable. Well, actually, none of these things are inevitable. Because if the Lord came this afternoon, none of them would come to pass. So those are not inevitable. But something is absolutely inevitable. That what God has said in his word, the promises he makes, the promises he made to Zechariah, the promises he made to the state of Israel, the promises he's made to you and me, he will fulfill the things he said in his word. Are you doubting some of those things this morning? Are you doubting that the Lord can give you eternal life? Are you doubting that his blood can avail for all your sins? As we look into the blackness of our hearts and our lives, are you doubting that he can create a new heaven and a new earth? Are you doubting eternity Can you grasp it? I can't. God has spoken. What God has spoken, God will do. God will fulfill. Will you believe him? Will you move from faith, from doubt to faith? See, it's inevitable. God is building his church. God will give eternal life to all who believe on him. He will come again and take us to be with him. He will make all things new. Are you doubting any of those things this morning? Because if you are, it's a very costly doubt. Very costly. It won't stop God fulfilling his purposes, but it will cost you so much on the journey, as it cost Zechariah, so much joy. You know, there's nothing new about doubt. God's people have doubted throughout the generations. We can think back to the Israelites in the wilderness, can't we? There were times when they couldn't see where their next food was coming from. They couldn't see where their next drink was coming from. They couldn't understand how they, a rabble, could possibly destroy or overcome these nations that stood in their way. Nations of giants, they saw them as. And yet we come to the book of Joshua, chapter 21. They're in the promised land, and Joshua says this. Joshua 21, verse 45. There failed not any of the good things which the Lord had spoken to the house of Israel. It all came to pass. They couldn't see how. They couldn't understand how it could be. But it came to pass. Again, in chapter 23, Joshua says, all has come to pass. Not one thing has failed. Not one thing of all the Lord promised them failed. See, what God has said, what God has promised, absolutely inevitable. It will come to pass. Makes me think of the children's game, you know, of hide and seek. Ready or not, I'm coming. That's how it is. Ready or not, we need to be ready. We need to believe. We need to have faith in our hearts. The Lord Jesus himself says, blessed is he who's not seen and yet has believed. See, Zacharias couldn't believe it. He couldn't believe it. Can you believe it? To not believe it is so costly. So costly. And costs us so much joy along the way. But if you're struggling with doubt this morning, in any way, in any part, there's good news here, isn't there? There's good news in this piece of scripture. Because we've got another contrast coming up. We've had the contrast between Zechariah and Mary. And now we've got a contrast between the new Zechariah who's come in and the old Zechariah who's gone. An amazing contrast. I'm calling this the enabling of faith. The enabling of believing. We had the disability of doubt. Now we've got the enabling of believing. What a contrast this is. But it's wonderful news for us because it tells us that it's possible to move from one to the other. It's possible to move from doubt to faith. And what an amazing effect it has. What an amazing effect that step makes. It's possible to move from uncertainty to certainty. And we have it revealed that Zechariah did it beyond any shadow of a doubt in verse 63. I love the way this is put and the way I believe he said it. He says, when they asked him about the name of his son, what did he say? He doesn't say, I want him called John. He doesn't even say, God's told me to call him John. No, he says his name is John. He's already been named. He's come to so much faith that he absolutely believes beyond any shadow of a doubt what the message that the angel was sent to him. This boy's name is John. God has named him. His name is John. It can't be changed. Zechariah, see, has found certainty and obedience. He's found certainty and obedience. He believes every word of God now. And what a difference it made to his life. What a difference. What's actually happened here? You know, I believe what's happened here, that Zechariah's taken an enormous step. You know, remember Neil Armstrong? Well, some of us remember it and some of you know about it, having read or heard about it, as he became the first man to set foot on the moon. One small step for man, one giant step for mankind. Well, Zechariah has taken a step here, which is a giant step for any individual who takes it. It's an enormous step. You see, it's a step from religion to faith. He's made a step from religion to faith. We look back earlier In the reading, we read about Elizabeth and Zechariah in verse 6 of chapter 1, that they were righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord. Well, they were very religious people, weren't they? And as far as the law went, they were living very, very good lives. Very good lives. They were godly people in that sense. But you see, a new way is coming in. A new way is being introduced. The law is being replaced. And the law has to be replaced with faith. And that was a hard lesson for Zechariah to learn. He'd been a religious man all his life, served as a priest. He'd fulfilled the law. But there was something missing. He couldn't believe God. He couldn't believe it. He couldn't believe God could do miraculous things. But now he does. He's taken a giant step. He's found certainty and obedience. He's gone from religion to faith. What are you relying on this morning? Are you relying on your works? Are you relying on keeping the law? Being a good person? Or are you relying by faith in the miraculous work of the Lord Jesus Christ upon the cross? Are you just trusting in him and what he says, believing his promises? Because to do so brings so much blessing. So much blessing. Look at what a difference is made to Zechariah. Zechariah, as soon as he declares his faith, as soon as he declares his belief in everything the angel has said to him, as soon as he says his name is John, his mouth's opened. His mouth's opened. And he praises God. That's the first thing he does. He praises God for his wonderful works. Are you silenced by doubt this morning? Are you unable to speak of the wonderful works of God? You need to take that step. That step into faith. That step into the unknown. Just trusting in the word of God. Just believing what the Lord has said. And you too can be set free. I can be set free. We can be filled with the Holy Spirit. What a wonderful thing. Do you want some of this? Something amazing happened. Look at the effect it had on other people. We read that fear came upon all them around them as they saw these things. They were absolutely amazed. Not only will it affect us, it will affect those around us as well. And Zacharias was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied. What a wonderful change has come upon his life. And look about this prophecy. Just again, it reveals just so much about how much he's changed. He now absolutely believes everything. He believes it to the degree that he believes things are already done which haven't actually been done. Look at the tense of this prophecy. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. See, the Lord's not born yet. But as far as Zechariah is concerned, the Lord said it. It's as good as done. It's as good as done. It's done. It's in the past tense. The job's done. Although it hasn't actually happened physically, but he has that faith now to believe that what the Lord has said he will do is as good as done. Blessed be the Lord. He has raised up a horn as he spoke by the mouth of his prophets since the world began. The Lord, it's as good as done. The Lord's coming. Salvation has come. He's proclaiming the word of God in the power of the Holy Spirit. He's stating his belief in all that the Lord has said. There's a lot of things, a lot of different forms of prophecy, but we can all be prophets. We can all proclaim the word of God. And if we will have that belief and that trust, we can proclaim it with power, in the power of the Holy Spirit, with certainty, because we absolutely believe it. Do you absolutely believe the promises of God this morning? That you can declare them to all and sundry without fear or favor, knowing in your heart that every word of God is true and trustworthy? Zechariah does. Certainty has released his tongue, is set him free from all his inhibitions. He's now able to declare the works of God. Can you? Can I? Do we have that same certainty? Have we reached the same place that Peter and John reached in Acts of the Apostles, chapter 4 and verse 20, when the Jews tried to shut them up from talking about the wonders of the Lord Jesus Christ and the news of the gospel? What did they say? We cannot but speak. We cannot but speak about the things we have seen and heard. You say, well, I haven't actually seen anything. I've only heard it in the Word. Well, Zechariah hasn't seen the Lord come yet. But as far as he's concerned, it's done because the Lord said so. And if you and I have that much faith in the Word of God, we too can be like Peter and John, unable but to speak about the things of which we're absolutely convinced because we've seen them by faith. We've seen them by faith. See, we walk by faith, not by sight. And when we say we walk by faith, not by sight, we're not just talking about what we can see with our eyes. We're talking about what we can understand with our human understanding. We don't walk by that. We walk by faith in the Word of God, that God is able to do things which are beyond our human understanding. How could Elizabeth have a child? Impossible by human standards. How could Mary have a child without having a relationship with a man? These things are impossible by human standards, but not by God. Those things which are impossible with man are possible for God. He's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we can ask or even imagine. Do you believe that? If we do, our tongues will be released and we will speak the Word of God to all and sundry without fear or favor. May God give us that freedom and that belief, that absolute certainty in His Word as we go through this gospel, that we will be able to speak without fear or favor, with absolute certainty, the wonders of God. Well, the story's going to move on. The next chapter is going to move on to the birth of Jesus. But Luke just throws in a little something at the end of this chapter so that we can see something of the wonderful way in which God works, I believe. We have these simple words about John the Baptist. We read that the child grew and waxed strong in spirit and was in the deserts to the time of his showing to Israel. See, the story's going to move on to the birth of Jesus. It's going to occupy all our attention, isn't it? All those events surrounding that. But in the meantime, while all that's going on, in the background, God is at work. God is at work, doing things perhaps which people can't see. John the Baptist is being prepared. He's being prepared for his ministry. Commentators say that John was in the desert for 30 years, being prepared for 6 months of ministry. Isn't that amazing? In the wilderness or the desert. It's not a glamorous place, is it? The wilderness. You know, we read in Matthew's gospel that he lived on locusts and wild honey. Well, wild honey doesn't sound too bad. But I've never tasted a locust, but it doesn't sound like a great diet, really, does it? Locusts and wild honey. He didn't have a great life, I don't think. He was in the wilderness, apparently, for 30 years. Now, he may have been in the wilderness physically, he may have been in the wilderness spiritually as well, or perhaps not spiritually, but as regards to his material life. You know, John was born to elderly parents. Chances are that he may have lost his parents very young in life. He may have been in the wilderness as a very young person, supporting himself. But all the time, God is at work. You see, the wilderness is a place which God uses. The wilderness is a place which God uses. Jesus went there voluntarily, didn't he, to find peace and have quality time with God. But oftentimes, God has to take us against our will into the wilderness to make us into the people he wants us to be. It's not a pleasant place. It's not fancy living in the wilderness. It's hard, isn't it? It's difficult. Are you in the wilderness at the moment? In your life in some way? You know, this is difficult to say, but I believe the wilderness, unpleasant as it is not a place we should be in a hurry to get out of. It's a place where God does some of his greatest things in our lives, if we will let him. It's a place where God will prepare us for the things he has for us to do. It's a place where God will prepare us for a future ministry, of whatever that may be. Don't be in too much of a hurry to get out of the wilderness. Try to use your wilderness experience when they come. And they do come upon all of us in different ways at different times. Use it to commune with God, to call out to him again and again, as we've just been singing, to find total dependence on him in your difficulty, whatever form it might take. Don't be in too much of a hurry to get out. James says, count it all joy when you come into various trials, for the testing of your faith produces patience. Testing of your faith produces patience. It's a time we should make use of and allow God to prepare us. I read a quote, I haven't got a name to put to it. Somebody saying that we know when we're ready to come out of the desert. It's when we don't care whether we come out or not. When we're content to be where we are with God is the time when we're ready to come out to the work which God has for us. And when we can emerge equipped and empowered for whatever lies ahead of us, if we've used the time well, if we've allowed God to do his work in us. Desert experiences. John is in the desert, being prepared for the work that God has for him. From time to time, God takes us into the desert. It's a time when we can find total dependency and trust in him. So are you in doubt this morning? Are you uncertain? Will you take that step of faith to believe the word of God, those things you can't understand with your human intellect, to have absolute trust, faith, and certainty in the wonderful word, because it is inevitably being fulfilled. No question, no doubt. It will be fulfilled. And if you will trust and go with God at his word, you will know great blessing, great freedom to be able to proclaim his wonderful works. Well, may God bless us as we consider these things, and may enable us to find faith, greater faith, renew our faith, whatever place we may be in, or strengthen it if we're already in a place where we're absolutely certain. May he keep us there. But may we be ready to be prepared by him in whatever circumstances he chooses to put us, to let him prepare us in his own way for the ministry he has ahead for us. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the wonderful step that Zacharias took from doubt to certainty. Thank you, Lord, for the wonderful effect we see it having on him, how it set him free from all those things which bound him, from the doubt which bound him and silenced him. Help us, Lord, not to be bound by these things. Help us, Lord, not to be walking by sight and understanding. Help us truly to be able to walk by faith and trust in you and your word. And, O Lord, fill us with your spirit that we may be able to proclaim the wonderful works of God. Though all around us might be amazed, so that we might know in our hearts beyond a shadow of a doubt that every word of God proves true. So we ask, Lord, that you would move us to this place for your own glory and for your own name's sake. Amen. Amen. Stand and sing our final song, By Faith.